If you're here with us for the first time or you've been here with us for several weeks, you guys know we are in a series entitled Gifted, where we as a church are trying to discern the best we can through God's Word what are the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts to us once we link our lives to Jesus. And so week one, we talked about how our spiritual gifts are not natural talents. They aren't anything that we've been born with. They're not things that skills that we've gained from the life that we've lived. They are gifts of the Holy Spirit that God imparts to us the moment that we build a relationship with Jesus. Now, just because God gives us these wonderful spiritual gifts does not mean that we get to use them however we want to build a platform or to build a name for ourselves, because we learned last week, all of the spiritual gifts that God has given us are to be used, as Paul said, under the authority of Jesus. He's the Lord that has acquired these gifts for us and given them to us, and we're to use them to build one another up. Now, I don't know if you've been like me, but I've kind of been hesitant a little bit, like tiptoeing, if you will, toward finally unpacking, like, so what are these spiritual gifts? How are we to understand them? How might we define them? What are we to look for when we're looking for a spiritual gift in us or the church? So that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. Now, as you turn there, I want to share a little experience I had with my mom and kids just this past summer, and maybe make fun of Darren a little bit along the way. So last summer, my mother takes me and my children camping. My wife stays at home because she's not a camper. Amen, women? Maybe some of you are. Aaron's not. So it's just me and my mom out in the woods with my kids. My mom drives up from South Carolina. It's like an 18-hour drive, 15-hour drive, somewhere in there. Details aren't important. But when she gets here, the sheer amount of camping gear that she brought with her was ungodly. It was a ton of camping gear. So much so that when I combined my gear with her gear in the back of my truck, it could hardly fit. We hardly had enough room for five people to fit in my car, and the entire back of my truck was full. So we get to the campsite, and we start setting up. We're setting up this, it's called a Kodiak tent, this canvas tent with aluminum poles, which sounds like a nightmare. It was massive, but I kid you not, it was the easiest tent I've ever set up in my life. And she begins to pull out rugs that she's laying on the tent floor. She's got cots, and she's got mattresses and pillows, sleeping bags, everything you could imagine to camp, that anything you might possibly need. And she might get onto me for saying this if she hears this, but she even brought a porta potty. Because as you know, if you ever tent camp, the absolute worst thing to do is leave your warm sleeping bag at night, walk out into the dark wilderness, and have to go to the bathroom, right? So apparently this eliminates all of that. But I told my mom, I'm like, look, do not expect me at any point in time during this camp trip to use this toilet in this tent while anyone is here. Are we clear? It's like, nothing against your tent, but I'm just not using it. That just covers the inside. She also had things outside like pots, pans, skillets, spatulas, whisk, tablecloths, rocking camp chairs. Anything that you could imagine was there. Now, my mom earned herself that day the name, the Queen of Amenities. That's my mom's nickname from that point on. It's like, if you needed it, she had it. Now, as you keep that in mind, I want to tell you, just this fall, Darren and I decided to go hunting together. When we went hunting together, we both earned ourselves two nicknames. Darren earned the nickname Darren Two Towels, and I earned the nickname Tommy Two Prepared. Because what I found out in that trip is, though I was frustrated at my mom from bringing all this stuff, I'm really just like her. And I had everything you could imagine to make our trip go smoothly. Darren forgot his towel, had to go to Dollar General to buy a towel. He also forgot his pillow, so I had to sleep with his camping stuff rolled up under his head, so on and so forth. But I made sure we had all the food, snacks. Darren made sure we had all the hunting stuff and our license, the most important things. But anyway, why do I unpack that for us this morning? It's simply this. Whether you go camping, you want to be prepared. Whether you go hunting, you want to be prepared. You don't want to gain the name Darren Two Towels. You want to be a forgetful guy, right? When it comes to the church, you also want to be prepared to engage the mission that God has given us, and you want to be prepared to have all the necessary tools at your fingertips that enables you to build one another up and advance the kingdom of God. And so here's my question this morning is, since God has given us this array or this diversity of spiritual gifts to build each other up and advance the mission of Jesus here in Mars, Cranberry, around Pittsburgh in the world, why in the world would we as people not desire to attain those spiritual gifts to use us on the journey of building up the church and advancing the mission of Jesus? Why would we stake out on a mission for Christ and not have all the resources at our fingertips that are available to us to help us? Are you with me? So, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to unpack this truth together from God's Word. And it is this: that God has gifted us with a diversity of spiritual gifts to aid us in growing like Christ within the church. God has gifted us with a diversity of spiritual gifts to aid us in building up the church and helping one another grow in spiritual maturity. Here's what I want to do for us this morning, is I want to unpack like the first half of this passage or this truth with you, and that is that God has blessed us, or he has bestowed upon us, a diversity of spiritual gifts. So, if I have not been clear up to this point, I want to be clear moving forward. And that is to define, like, what is a spiritual gift? When we talk about this idea, what specifically are we talking about? Well, a spiritual gift can be defined in this way, if you're taking notes. A spiritual gift is an ability given to us by God that enables us as individuals to build one another up in the church. That is what a spiritual gift is. Now, I don't know if it bears repeating, but I'm going to repeat it anyway because it's so often confused. A spiritual gift is not an innate ability. It's not a natural capacity. It's something that God gives us that we didn't have before we started following Christ. But here's what's really important for us this morning that we're going to start to unpack is, like, what are these gifts? So, last week we talked about 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. And if you guys remember, in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, the Apostle Peter essentially categorized the spiritual gifts in two categories. Peter says that there are serving gifts, and then he says that there are speaking gifts. And remember what Peter says. He says, if you speak, be one who speaks the word of God. And then Peter also said, if you are one who serves, to serve with the strength that God alone provides. But what's really helpful about what Peter is doing is he's helping us understand that there are two categories of gifts. There are serving gifts and there are speaking gifts. If you're like me, you might be wondering to yourself, is there a list of gifts? Like, is there a list in Scripture that contains all of the gifts that God has given His church? To the best of my ability, what I have discerned from reading the Bible and reading other resources is everyone seems to agree that there really is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. However, Paul the Apostle writes about spiritual gifts in four places, and I want you to be aware of these four places. He writes about spiritual gifts in Romans. He writes about gifts in 1 Corinthians, and he writes again about gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. What I want to point out as you look at these lists is the list vary. So, for example, in Romans chapter 6, or Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul mentions seven gifts. He mentions the gift of prophecy, teaching, exhorting, service, leading, giving, and mercy. And then you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the Apostle Paul is going to list eight gifts, from prophecy, discernment, words of wisdom, and healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation, and faith. And then you get to 1 Corinthians 12, and he lists yet again eight gifts: apostleship, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, administration, tongues, and helping. And then you get to Ephesians 4, it's like, okay, the list is growing. It went from seven to eight to eight again. Maybe we've got an exhaustive list to refer to. And then Paul gets to Ephesians 4 and only mentions four gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. And so here's why I'm mentioning this, for two reasons. Reason number one is I don't think that there is an exhaustive list in the Bible that lists all of the spiritual gifts. However, what I do want to point out about what Paul is doing is I think Paul is mentioning the most prominent gifts that are used in the church through these lists. And what's important for us to remember as we think about spiritual gifts is that there are two gifts in particular that the Apostle Paul mentions that is in every single list, and it's for a very important purpose. And that is the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. And here's why I believe that Paul lists them all, or lists these two in all of the lists that he provides, is because the whole intention of spiritual gifts is to build up the body of Christ in spiritual maturity. And so how in the world do you do that if not through clearly teaching and articulating the Word of God? So when you think about spiritual gifts, for example, prophecy and teaching are two of the most prominent and two of the most significant spiritual gifts that God gives the church, because we grow in Christ's likeness as individuals when we hear the Word of God clearly communicated and clearly taught. Amen. I'm with you, Mr. Dan. Amen. So, as we look to the Bible, we see that I don't know that there is an exhaustive list of gifts given, but there are lists that I think Paul provides us with, significant, prominent lists that are frequently used in the church. So, we think about prophecy and teaching, for example. Let's just think about this for a second. Here's what I hope to do as we go through this. If I just stand up here and define spiritual gifts for you, I think that might be kind of boring. I want to, the best I can, define what the gifts are and try, whether it's through Scripture or through what's been experienced in the church, help us understand how these gifts play out in the body of Christ, okay? So let's take prophecy and teaching, for example. Clearly articulated in the church. So when you come on a Sunday morning, for example, and you're here, and you might be wondering, especially if you're new to church, why do we sit in chairs and listen to a guy talk the whole time? Or why, when we gather as a church, do we sing? Why, when we gather as a church, do we read the Word of God? Why, when we gather as a church, do we pray? And the reason that these things are so is because God has given us a gospel that is an intelligible word. It is a message that we communicate to each other whether it's through preaching, whether it's through teaching, whether it's through singing, that's intended to build up the body of Christ. So when we gather together as a church, the whole reason that we sit and listen to the word and we sing the word is so that we would be built up as a body. I've got to move on, or this is going to take forever. I just have a lot to unpack here, okay? Okay, let's move on to the second truth. So God has gifted us with a diversity of gifts. Two of the most prominent gifts that God has given us is the gift of prophecy, teaching, preaching. And then second is, God has gifted us with serving gifts to build up the body of Christ. So here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time this morning together. It's I want to unpack what these spiritual gifts are, why they're necessary, and what they look like in the church. So let's look, for example, at what Scripture often calls the gift of administration or the gift of leadership. So God in His Spirit gifts certain individuals within the church with the capacity to help the church discern the will of God, church direct the resources of God to accomplish His mission and will in the world. That is the gift of leadership. Now, as we think about the gift of leadership, I want us to understand something. Leadership, in terms of a gift, is a very important gift to have. If you think for a moment about Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, this is what the writer of Proverbs says. Without revelation, depending on your interpretation, it may say without leadership or clear direction, the people of God run wild, but the one who follows divine instruction will be happy. So the writer of Proverbs reminds us, church, that without clear leadership and direction within the church itself will die. And so God gifts certain individuals with the gift of leadership. Let's think for a moment about the role of a pastor in a church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes this: to the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So as we think about the gift of leadership in the church, God most definitely has given the church pastors to help lead the church, right? And through their wisdom and through their teaching, they help guide the church. But then second, here's what I want us to understand as well, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says God doesn't just gift pastors with a gift of leadership in the church, but God gifts ordinary men and women with the gift of leadership in the church to also direct the mission and vision of that church. And this is what Paul writes. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you. So, as we think about this gift of leadership this morning, church, I think it would be important for us to remember the words of Tom Schreiner. If you've been reading his book on spiritual gifts, this quote will be familiar with you. Tom Schreiner says this: without godly leadership, the church becomes ineffective and stagnant. Ineffective and stagnant. So we have the gift of leadership. Then we move on to what you would call the gift of service or the gift of help. Now, here's what's interesting about the gift of service or the gift of help is the gift of service, I would say, is among the most prominent gifts given to the church. I would also argue that the gift of service is among the most practical gift given to the church. Because what church is there, especially if you're part of this church, amen, that doesn't need help? Come on, where are you at? Man, we need help all day long. So as we think about this spiritual gift of service, I think it is the most prominent and also the most practical gift that God gives the church. Now, here's what I want to do for a moment. is I want us to understand something, is that sometimes God gives gifts to certain individuals, but he expects the same kind of service from the entire church. So, for example, we can't argue that we can't serve because we don't have the spiritual gift of service when our very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in Mark 9 that those who would be, where is it? Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and be servant of all. So when it comes to service in the church, every single one of us who are in Christ are called to be a servant. However, the gift of service is a spiritual gift that I believe God gives. It's clear in Scripture. And so what that then could be is that God gives certain individuals within the church a deep capacity to serve the various needs that are in the body of Christ. Now, one of the ways that God does this, if the gift of service is among the most prominent and most practical, here's what I don't want us to think, that it is among the most menial of tasks or that it is unimportant. And one of the ways to illustrate the importance of service is just through the early church in Acts chapter 6. So if you guys remember in Acts chapter 6, the early church is growing, and you have this mix of Greek-speaking Christians and Hebrew-speaking Christians that are widows. And the church is distributing food every day, but the Greek-speaking widows, if you remember, are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food because favoritism is being showed to the Hebrew-speaking widows. And it begins to create a conflict in the church. So when the apostles decide to resolve the conflict in the church, who do they turn to? They turn to servant leaders. Remember what the apostles said? They said, find for us faithful men who will help us resolve this issue. They appoint Stephen along with other individuals, and through their gift of service, they ensure that the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows are receiving their daily need of food. And what happens as a result? Acts chapter 6 tells us, and the word of God continued to multiply and increase. And so the whole point that I want to bring out by that story is this, that we may think that the spiritual gift of service is a low-level, menial gift that really serves no importance in the church other than to be a helper. But what we see in the body of Christ is when we are using our gift of service, it is eliminating obstacles in the church for the gospel to go forth. So the gift of service, man, I would argue it is the most prominent, and it's one of the most important, again, to quote Tom Schreiner, he says it is the most practical and most useful gift because no church can function without servants. You guys will have to let me know. You have to give me feedback if I'm going too quickly, if I'm meshing it together. Feedback, all right? We're good? Okay, thank you. Because it's like, I feel like I'm just unloading right now. But maybe it's just me. Okay, here we go. All right, third gift, the gift of giving or the gift of generosity. So as we think about the gift of giving and the gift of generosity, I think one of the best ways to think about this is the gift of generosity is a capacity that God gives an individual to give of their time, of their talent, and of their treasure. Now, once again, as with the gift of service, the gift, or when we think about generosity is an expectation for all Christians. Anyone who is a disciple of Jesus is called to be generous. The Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. So every single individual in the body of Christ is called to be generous. However, it is also a spiritual gift. And so what that means then is that God will give some of us the desire the willingness to be extravagantly generous. Whether that is of our time that we devote to serving in the church, whether that is the skill set that we have gained through life or the gifts that God has given us devoted to the mission of the church, or whether that is of the finances that God has given us to give generously to the mission of the church. And one of the ways that I want to illustrate how I've seen this play out is through my very own friend, Will Forrest. So you guys, we've prayed for Will Forrest before. My buddy Will Forrest moved to Issaquah Highlands area in Seattle, Washington to plant Summit Life Church. Now, if you know anything about planting a church in the Pacific Northwest in a de-churched post-Christian area, you know how difficult that is. And how many churches go to Seattle, they start in year two or year three, they don't exist anymore. In fact, the Pacific Northwest is called the graveyard of church plants. So many have failed. And one of the reasons that many of these churches fail is because of the lack of finances. That these churches cannot build a church large enough that can adequately sustain what they're doing financially. And so whether it's something as simple as rent, or whether it's the pastor's salary, or whether it's a children's ministry, whatever, they can't afford it. And so before you know it, the church languishes and the church dies. Now, while I was in Seattle, I had the opportunity to meet a man that became a member of Will's church at Summit Life. This man was a wealthy individual that had stewarded his money well. He had saved his money well in preparation for retirement. But when he met Will, he fell in love with Will. He fell in love with the mission of the church, and he took Will out for coffee one day. And he told Will this. He said, "Will, man, I am so sick of seeing pastors come here, start churches, and disappear in a year or two. And so God has put it on my heart to do whatever is necessary to ensure that does not happen to you." And so what this individual did, and you call and verify this with Will if you want, he took every bit of money that he had out of his 401k and bought Summit Life Church, a building in Issaquah Highlands, to ensure that that church would be there forever. Now, Will Forrest and Summit Life Church has since then paid him back. But the point is that God moved in this man through a spirit of generosity to give a huge gift to this church to ensure that the gospel would be there long term. Now, as you think about that story really quickly, here's what immediately goes on in my mind, is that you might ascertain that what Will is saying is that God only expects generosity or gives the gift of generosity to wealthy people, and that's not true. God doesn't just give the gift of generosity to wealthy people. God also moves and gives the gift of generosity to people who are impoverished. And one of the ways that we see that is if you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul celebrates about this church in Corinth. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. So here's why I point this out, is that this church was an impoverished church that overflowed with a gift of generosity to support Paul's mission and to alleviate suffering that was happening in the church. And so as we look at this kind of spiritual gift of generosity, sometimes it's the wealthy, sometimes it's the impoverished, and it's the in-between. So in case you've missed it, we have the gift of generosity functioning even in our church today. And now, you guys may not have thought about this. I've mentioned it before, but the very seats that you are sitting on today is the gift of generosity at work in our church. That when we transitioned from the Camelot and we moved here to this church building, we had these hideous red and gold chairs that squeaked and collapsed if you sat in them. And some of them were wooden and were broken in the middle. And we needed chairs. And so we told the church that we're in the process of buying chairs. And now this family is asked to remain nameless, but they approached me and said, we want to buy the chairs. And I was like, hold up a minute. You understand, like, these chairs aren't cheap, right? It's like, no, we've prayed. God wants us to do this. We want to buy these chairs. And so a very own family who I believe in this church has the gift of generosity has blessed us with the chairs that you're sitting on right now. And so as I share this story, I also don't want to downplay the ordinary gift of generosity that is at play in every one of us. Because every one of us give generously every single Sunday to the mission of this church. And that's, so that gift doesn't diminish your gift. But God does bless individuals in the church with an extraordinary amount of generosity to help the mission of the church. Now, I just looked at the time. I'm going to wrap this thing up in probably a few minutes. Just kidding, no. Because I haven't even gotten to faith, healing, and miracles, or mercy. But here's what I want to do. I want to turn for a second to the gift of faith. As we think about this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, to another God is gifted with faith by the same Spirit. So here's what I want us to think about for a moment. This spiritual gift of faith should not be confused with the saving faith that each of us have in Christ. Because here's the reality. If we are in Christ, we are in Christ because of faith. The only way that we can obtain the forgiveness that God extends to us in Christ is by faith. The only way that we can lay hold of the precious promises that God has given to us in Christ is by that faith. And so when the Apostle Paul says that God gifts some with the gift of faith, he is not talking about saving faith. He is talking about what I would call an occasional surge of faith to trust God to do extraordinary and remarkable things. And here's how I want to illustrate this really quickly, because, hey, I understand at this point, it's like, all right, leadership, check. Gift, generosity, check. Service, check. Now we start getting into the miraculous gifts, and our nervous system starts freaking out a little bit. We're going to start talking about things that make us uncomfortable. And I admit, things that make me uncomfortable. But we got to talk about them. We got to understand them. And so as we think about this gift of faith, the way that I understand the gift of faith is this extraordinary surge of faith that God gives us on occasion to trust God to do miraculous things. And here's where we see that in Scripture. For example, in James chapter 5, I don't know if this is going to be on the screen. I can't remember if I sent this to Darren or not. You guys remember, we just taught through the book of James. In James chapter 5, what did James encourage the church to do? He said, if any one of you are sick, what should you do? You should call the elders, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save them. And you guys remember, he said, Elijah exercised faith and said that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And so what James is trying to do for us as a church is help us understand that there are moments that God will gift the church with the gift of faith to trust God to do things that only God can do. And that very well may be healing a sick person. The other way that we see this working out, and I love this because this to me is one of the most extraordinary stories in the New Testament, is when Jesus is in his house and he's teaching the gospel to his disciples and followers, there's such a large crowd. This is found in Mark chapter 2. There's such a large crowd that no one can get in the house. But there are four friends and a paralytic, and he's on a rug. And if you know the story, you know what these guys do. they exercise extraordinary faith. They are intent on getting their friend to Jesus because they believe Jesus can heal this man. And so when they can't get into the house, somehow they work up the ability to get on the house. They rip the roof off the house, and they lower this man to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? In Mark chapter 2, it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said, son, your sins are forgiven. And so what we see in these men is this exuberant, this surge of faith in them that results in Jesus healing the man on the rug. Then to use one more story, in Matthew chapter 17, you guys remember Jesus taught, he said that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, can say to this mountain, be lifted up and moved and cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. And so what we see even in Jesus' teaching there is that faith at times will be the very thing that we need, that God gives us to move insurmountable objects in our way or the way of the gospel. So, as we think about the gift of faith, if you have not read Sam Storm is another guy that speaks about spiritual gifts along with Tom Schreiner. This is how Sam Storm defines the gift of faith. It is a surge of confidence that arises within a person in a particular challenging situation that gives extraordinary certainty that God is about to act. So here's what I want to point out real quick, and I'll try and tie it in to healing and miracles here in a minute. Is there are what I would call resident gifts and occasional gifts. A resident gift is a gift that God gives an individual that is yours permanently. Take, for example, the gift of teaching. I don't think I'm a great teacher, but God has gifted me with a little bit of teaching. And I can, whether it's here, whether it's at home with my kids or on the sidewalk with a stranger, I can teach someone the gospel. I can call that up at will. But then there are occasional gifts. These are gifts that God gives an individual that does not reside with them permanently. They are dependent upon the circumstances. They are dependent upon the occasion. They are dependent upon God's will in that moment. And I would say, as it regards to faith, healing, and miracles, that's what we would call occasional gifts. And the way I'll unpack that here in a minute hopefully will be helpful. Now, we get to the gift of healing and miracles. So, as we think about the gift of faith, I think we need to understand that the gift of faith, healing, and miracles go hand in hand. Now, what is the gift of healing? The gift of healing is a God-given ability in a certain situation to bring about physical wholeness, whether that may be from some ailment, whether that's cancer, whether that's asthma, whether that's an autoimmunity disorder, you name it. The gift of healing brings wholeness in a person's body. The gift of signs and wonders, then, is different from the gift of healing. The gift of signs and wonders is these miraculous displays of God that authenticate the gospel message as it's being proclaimed. So the gift of healing and the gift of miracles serve two different purposes. One brings physical wholeness. The gift of signs and wonders authenticate the truthfulness of the gospel, but the outcome of each gift is the same. That is the glory of God. The glory of God. So, as we think about the gift of healing, for example, I think it would be helpful for us to think about what is sickness. Sickness is the result of the fall. Before Adam and Eve rebelled from God, there was no sickness, there was no death. We are now all following the fall in the clutches of death, which means that our body is decaying. We experience sickness. Right now, my son is at home with what looks like the flu. We experience sickness, right? Now, here's what's interesting, though. If Jesus comes and through his sacrifice on the cross and through his resurrection secures for us redemption. which means that in Christ we are awaiting a day when our body, as Paul says, will be freed from the clutches of death. So what that means then is Jesus has secured for us redemption, which means freedom from sin, death, and hell. So, as we think about the gift of healing, what we are seeing is, if God wills for someone to be healed, God is allowing us to experience this side of heaven, a foretaste of what we will experience fully when we are in heaven. And so I think maybe one of the ways to here's how Wayne Grudem puts it in his systematic. Grudem puts it this way. Through healing, God gives us a foretaste of the physical healing we will experience in the new heaven and the new earth. All right? So that's healing. Now, let's think about this idea of miracles. Miracles, then, are signs and wonders that accompany the move of the gospel. So as you read in the book of Acts, you see whenever the apostles and the church is proclaiming the gospel, God is accompanying their proclamation of the gospel with many signs and wonders. Take, for example, in Acts, when Peter and Ananias and Sapphira, you guys remember that story? So Ananias and Sapphira, they have property that they sell, but they secretly keep a portion of the proceeds they made on that property, and they bring the money that they gain from the sale to Peter and the church and say, hey, here's our gift. It's the entirety of what we sold our property for. But Peter stops for a moment and goes, hold up. Why? You haven't lied to me. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happens in that moment? Ananias dies. God's judgment falls on him, and later it falls on his wife Sapphira. And what happens as a result of that sign and wonder in the church is it says that the church was filled with fear and wonder. So when God uses these signs and wonders in the church, sometimes it brings about holiness in the church. Other times it brings about rescue. If you remember Peter is arrested for sharing the gospel, and miraculously an angel delivers him from the prison. Peter gets out of the prison, goes home, and finds a prayer meeting is happening at his home. So, we have faith, we have healing, we have signs and wonders. Now, here's what I want to do and transition lastly to the gift of mercy. All right. Let's go back to this idea of resident gifts and occasional gifts. So there are very different ways that we can view these gifts, all right? One way to view the gifts, and we're going to get into this next week, is to view the gifts as it's a term you may not be familiar with, but we'll get in it next week, is the cessationist view. The cessationist view is this, that the gifts of prophecy, healing, signs and wonders, and even tongues are no longer in operation in the church today. That those gifts ceased with the apostles when they died. And so what a cessationist would argue is this, that no one can claim to have the gift of faith, healing, signs and wonders unless they can do so regularly and frequently, and those healings be verified. Do you guys, are you guys tracking with me? So unless an individual has a track record of an ability to heal someone, they do not have the gift of healing, signs, and wonders. That's one way to view it. Now there's also another way to view it, and I'm only mentioning this because I know who our church is comprised of, is what you might call the prosperity gospel view. And the prosperity gospel view would be this, that if you prayed for healing and you expected God to do signs and wonders and miracles, and he didn't, it's because you lacked faith. You didn't believe hard enough, you didn't believe deep enough, and so God didn't do the thing you asked him to do because you failed. Now, I want to point out two problems with those positions. Is the cessationist position and the prosperity gospel position assumes that the gift of faith, healing, and miracles is a resident gift that you can use at will. And if the gift of healing, signs and wonders, is something that we can exercise at will, then guess what? Nobody has that gift. Jesus didn't even have that gift. And I say that loosely, and here's why. Because there were moments in Jesus' own ministry where he went into a town proclaiming the gospel, wanted to heal, but couldn't heal because of their unbelief. Even the Apostle Paul, who healed many people, he himself had a thorn in the flesh that he, if he had the gift of healing to use at will, why didn't the Apostle Paul just heal himself of the gift, of the thorn? It's because the gift of healing is not a resident gift that we get to use at will. If that were the case, any one of us could walk across the street right now to the Pass Event Senior Life Center, and if we had the gift of healing, we could heal the paralytic, we could heal the blind, we could heal the one with diabetes. Why wouldn't anyone do that? It's because the gift of faith, healing, and miracles is not dependent on us. It is dependent upon God. And so, which is why if we go back to the gift of faith, think about the gift of faith. The faith is an occasional surge of deep trust that God gives you. What makes healing, signs, and wonders possible is it's God, not us. It's not our faith that failed, right? It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right moment. Are you guys tracked? So here's my point. This is all that I'm trying to share is I was pigeonholed into a view very early on in my walk with Christ. I was what you would call a cessationist. And now I'm starting, and I'm definitely not a prosperity gospel preacher. But what I am starting to see as I study the Word of God and these gifts is that there are very different, very biblical ways to think about these things that could open us up as a church to the possibility of seeing God work miraculously if we understand that it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon God. If the gift of faith is an occasional surge of trust in God, then there very well may be occasions in your life where you encounter someone that God wants you to intercede for and will give you the faith to do so. All right, finally. Man, gift of mercy. Thank you guys for being patient with me this morning. Can you imagine? I was going to try and do all the gifts in one sermon. There ain't no way. There ain't no way. All right, finally, the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is this, that, again, you got to understand that God, there are some gifts that God gives, but he also has expectations for his church. So the church as a whole is to be a body of compassion, love, and mercy. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, just as you have been loved, walk in love. So love is an expectation for everyone, but it seems to me that God gifts certain individuals with a deep capacity to express empathy to people who suffer. And this is such a, this, I'm telling you, the one gift that just resonated with my heart so much this week was this gift of mercy. A person who's gifted with the gift of mercy will have an empathic spirit or disposition toward individuals that are suffering. They will have the capacity, as James says, to be slow to speak and quick to listen. They're going to be a comforting presence in the life of the person who's experiencing suffering, pain, or sickness. And here's what I want us to think about just for a moment, why this is such a needed gift. Is because there are situations in my life and your life that you are going to experience suffering and pain that you yourself can't resolve. That is going to be resolved by others in the church. And the way that I get that is just through my own devotion life. Here's what revealed this to me recently. You guys remember last summer we did Lamenting with Jesus in the Psalms, right? And I talked about lament from this book that I've been reading called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Well, I finished the book and now I'm back in the book again. And so I'm reading the book for my own devotional life. And what Mark Vrogrop talks about when it comes to lament is that the first step of lament is to turn to the Lord. The second is to complain to the Lord. The third is to ask of the Lord. And finally, the fourth is to trust in the Lord. That's what lament looks like. And he encouraged us to go to Psalm chapter 25, verse 17, and read. And when I went to Psalm 25, verse 17, and read this verse, it was like my heart was filled with so much hope. Do we have that verse on the screen? Psalm 25, verse 17. Okay, listen to this passage. The psalmist is crying out in this lament. He said, "The distress of my heart increases." Like, you ever felt that way? You ever just felt like, man, regardless of what you do, whether it's pray, whether it's spend time with the Lord, whether it's talk to a friend, whether it's practice breathing exercises, you name it, you ever just feel like the distress in your life just keeps growing and growing and growing and becoming more and more unbearable? That's what the psalmist is pointing out. He's in that state. But his very next passage just like blew my mind. He says, "Bring me out of my sufferings." Now, why in the world would the psalmist pray that? Here's why. It's because the psalmist is in a situation that he himself can't resolve. Which, here's what it reminds me of. If the psalmist can't just snap his fingers and resolve his suffering, he's got to ask someone who can, and that's God, the wonderful counselor. But get this. God gifts his church with men and women who have the gift of mercy. So what does that mean then? That there are some of us here today that are experiencing suffering that we ourselves can't resolve. And the reason is because God hasn't intended you to resolve it. He's intended her to resolve it. So there are things that we are experiencing that God wants to heal. God wants to resolve. But it's going to require us as a church walking in the gift of mercy to see others delivered from the suffering that they're experiencing. And you might think, well, that's kind of lame. Why should I need Cole to help resolve my suffering? It's because Cole is expressing God's compassion towards you. And that's how we as a body of Christ reflect Jesus in the church. So I want to end with this, church. God says this, or God through Paul says, verse 11, he says, "There is one and the same Spirit active in all of these gifts, distributing to each person as he wills." Listen to me. There are people in this church that have the gift of mercy. There are people here that have the gift of generosity. There are people here that God will gift with surges of faith. And how in the world then do we respond to that? Because we all talked as a group on Wednesday. This is so very new to us. How do we respond? This is what I have been doing, and I think it's something that you ought to do. I am simply humbling myself before the Lord each day through this series, and I'm asking him, "God, please help me discern how you have gifted me and give me the courage and faith I need to walk in how I think you've gifted me so that I can encourage the church." So I get this is overwhelming. I get it. It's all very new. But it's God that gives the gift. It's God that expresses the gift through you. And it's God that's going to help you discern what that gift is. Now I want to end with this. As I've been studying these gifts, what has become so clear to me is each one of these gifts is an expression of God's very own character. Every one of them. Compassion, generosity, faith. God is a God of teaching. God is a God of order and leadership. All of these gifts, Paul says in verse 7, is a manifestation of the Spirit. So why then is it so important for us to discern what the gifts are and use the gifts of the church? Is because you get to play a part in expressing a piece of God's character to each and every one of us here. And I can't think of anything more exciting than that. At all. Guys, thank you so much. Let's pray. How about you do this for me? If you're here at this moment right now, and God has excited your heart, and He has given you the faith you need to believe that these gifts are available to you, would you just simply hold out your hands and would you pray with me? And this is just to posture ourselves in a position of humility before the Lord and just ask God to do in us what God wants to do. God has gifted us. God has given us the ability to express His character. So would you hold out your hands? Father, we come before You, Lord, as a humble people. And we understand, Lord, that You have gifted each and every one of us with a variety of spiritual gifts that build up one another as we as a church express Your manifold character in the body of Christ. Lord, we confess to You that we don't quite understand all the inner workings of these gifts, but we see the beauty of these gifts. God, would You help us as a church discern what our gift is? Would You give us the faith we need to walk in the practice of that gift so that this very small church in Mars, PA could be a powerful expression of the beautiful character of our Jesus? God, would You relieve suffering? Would You bring healing? God, would You pour out a spirit of faith? Lord, would You cause us to be generous? Would You fill us with a church of servants? All for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.